Man, I love that song. Holy, 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 man. God is holy. You know what else is holy? Those donuts they have in the back. Don't you all appreciate that Michelle and Robin do that each week, that food table back there? For me, I get up real early. And I have my breakfast, and then I come here, and about 9 o'clock, I'm getting hungry again. And that's about the time they pull those donuts out. Robert comes up, makes sure they're good first, and he says, I think you're okay, and I'll come up and get one just to double check, make sure he's doing his job. Because I don't know about any of you all, but there's somebody in my house that, you know, when that hunger comes on, they get what they call the hangries, and You want to make sure they've got something to satisfy them, at least for a little while, because they're not a whole lot of fun to have conversation with while they're hungry.
Oh, she ain't up here, but you say that.
I didn't say it was her. Yeah, so what's that tell you? It might not be her. It might be me. She'll just throw food at me and say, eat something, and then we can talk. They're not worth talking to. but you know, we go along, and God's given us this hunger to kind of let us know when we need to eat. He gives us thirst so we know when we need to drink. You know, it's kind of like that little light that comes on when your gas gauge starts getting a little bit low, or maybe a lot low. And it comes on. But you know, we in this country, for the most part, we don't really know what real hunger is. You know, our gas light comes on, but we're not really about to run out of fuel. We think we are, we feel like we are, and that discomfort we feel drives us to seek something to eat, whether it's a snack or it's the next meal to hold us over longer. But from 2020 to 2023, in the Horn of Africa, they faced the worst drought they had faced in over 40 years. And there was hunger going out throughout the area there. There was just no food. So people moved to Somalia and some of the other surrounding countries. Hassan and Jalo's two-year-old son, Aiden, was on the brink of dying. His limbs were weak. His skin was peeling off. He was frail and small, and his ribs protruded from his chest. And in the midst of the drought, there is little work, increased cost, and low supply of food, and his parents were unable to provide the necessities of life. When left alone, little Aiden would eat sand in order to just try to fill his stomach. And I've read elsewhere that people eat clay in order to fill their stomachs because they are so hungry and they just want to ease up the gnawing hunger in their stomachs. Little Aiden's legs and stomach were swollen with fluid while the rest of his body was emaciated. So his parents left their other four children in the care of their 10-year-old with 5 glasses of millet and 2 hens to sustain them for a week while they took Aiden and traveled to a city that was many miles away. I can't imagine that kind of hunger. And though he was on the brink of death, by getting to that hospital, after 5 long weeks in the hospital, and with assistance with the food program, Aiden and his family began to recover. See, God gives us these senses of hunger and thirst to push us to give our bodies what we need. If not, we would die of dehydration. We would die of malnutrition and never see it coming. The fourth beatitude that we're going to look at today, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus is saying, we're not blessed when we hunger for food and thirst for water, but when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome in Romans 3, 21 and 22, says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So the righteousness of God is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous through our relationship with Him. And as Paul says, it's not all that makes us righteous. It's not following a list of rules that makes us righteous. We are made righteous through a right relationship with Jesus. In Genesis 15, God promised Abram that his children would be numbered like the stars in the sky. And Abram went out and looked at the stars. And we're told, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's through faith in God. Now, that's not just believing, but our faith in action. Really believing to the core of our being. So much so that it affects our thoughts and our actions. And when we believe like that, we find righteousness. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The question just comes down to, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for more of Jesus? I mean, we're here this morning because something is drawing us. Some know Jesus and love Jesus and want to gather together and worship Him and gather with other believers and continue to grow and understand more. Some are searching. Some are just checking this thing out. But for all of us, there's something drawing us. Maybe for some, it's the snack table. But there's something drawing us, and I believe in what we call prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before us, before we believe. It's the Holy Spirit drawing us to Himself. Every single person you have ever met, no matter how far away from God they seem, God is calling them to Himself. They might not hear. They may ignore. They may do nothing with it. But I believe God is calling each and every one of them to Himself. And so people come into a service like this because they're searching for something. They don't even know what they're searching for. But the Holy Spirit is trying to draw them and point them to a relationship with Jesus. There's something in us that nothing else will satisfy. And we try to fill it with everything else, but there's a nagging emptiness that remains. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made for the kingdom of God. We were made for the Garden of Eden. And we long for that kind of life. But we live in a world that's upside down from the world God created it to be. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to live upside down from what this world, the way this world operates. In reality, the world's upside down, we're right side up, but it seems like we're upside down because it's upside down. Does that make sense? It didn't to me, but hopefully it did to you. Blaise Pascal, those of you who were math students may know that name. He was a math genius from the 1600s. He wrote this, and I think it says a lot to us. Man without faith can know neither true good nor justice. All men seek happiness. Hang on to that, okay? All men and women seek happiness. There are no exceptions. However different the means they may employ, they all strive towards this goal. The reason why some go to war and some do not is the same desire in both, but interpreted in two different ways. The will never takes the least step except to that end being happiness, seeking happiness. This is the motive of every act of every man, including those who go and hang themselves, looking for happiness. Yet for very many years, no one without faith has ever reached the goal at which everyone is continually aiming. All men complain, princes, subjects, nobles, commoners, old, young, strong, weak, learned, ignorant, healthy, sick, in every country, at every time, of all ages and all conditions. A test which has gone on so long without pause or change really ought to convince us that we are incapable of attaining the good by our own efforts. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite, immutable object, in other words, by God himself. God alone is man's true good. And since man abandoned him, it's a strange fact that nothing in nature has been found to take his place. This desire is natural to man, since all men inevitably feel it, and man cannot be without it. Many have condensed this, and you've probably heard Pascal's writing by saying, we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart, or a God-shaped hole in our soul that only God can fill. And we try to fill it with all these other things, and nothing works. Both Lewis and Pascal have observed that people, no matter who they are, no matter how much they have or how little they have or where they are on the social ladder, crave something beyond what this world can satisfy. And we try to fill it with all these material goods and experiences, and nothing gives lasting fulfillment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's in the hungering and thirsting for Jesus, the only source of righteousness, that we will be filled, that we will find satisfaction. But like little Aiden in Somalia, we eat sand to curb the hunger. And Jesus has set a table for us, offering us what we really desire, but we don't realize we need himself. Jesus later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, we run after, we seek after, we worry about things we believe we need. We seek after things we believe will fill our hungers and our desires. We worry about things that we are afraid we cannot live without. We worry about food and drink and clothes. And Jesus says, you of little faith, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he continues, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, it's when we seek after and hunger after what we were created for, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will find satisfaction. Then we will find contentment. Then we will find shalom, that deep down peace that circumstances cannot rock. But it's only found in a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing. I mean, there is nothing else that will satisfy that hunger in us. No matter where we look, how far we go, we will not find anything else to satisfy that hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that word translated righteousness means right relationship with God and with people. Those who seek after and thirst for justice and generosity, the desire for right relationships with God and people because of sin have been replaced. Now we have fear and personal protection. We compete for resources instead of living with an attitude of abundance or trusting God. We hoard and protect. We feel like we have to keep others away at all costs because we're afraid of what they might take from us. The Old Testament law created rhythms of giving and sacrificing for the good of the community. Those who had gave, sacrificed of goods and time for the community. Those who had less were cared for by those who had more. Debts were forgiven. Relationships were restored. But humanity continued to gripe and complain and ignore the word of God. They sought self-satisfaction, only to time after time after time being left with a deep longing for something more. God kept calling them back to himself, but they kept seeking their own way. They continued to rebel against God. There's always that deep fear that there's not enough. There's that deep fear that we're not enough. And it drives us to seek more, to protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves with no regard for God or for other people. God called to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. He's saying in Isaiah what he said in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus calls us to abandon our hunger for self-sufficiency and power and instead seek after and hunger for right relationships with him and with one another. But that's living upside down. That's looking at the world and our desires and those hunger pains with different eyes than what we're used to looking at them with. Why? Why do I hunger for more? Why do I buy things that I don't need? Maybe I don't really even want them. Why do I do the things I do? What is driving me? What is driving my life? What am I really hungering for? And what will fill that hunger? I grew up on a strawberry farm. We actually grew the plants, and we sold them through a mail order catalog. But 6 years old, I had my first business as an entrepreneur. I'd go out and pick strawberries in the mornings, sit on the tailgate of a pickup truck in the afternoon and sell them. That's not bad. I didn't really enjoy picking strawberries, but I liked making money. And I was about eight. Each summer I would do that, May, when strawberries were on. And I had a guy that became a regular customer that was a lawyer in Salisbury. I didn't remember this until years later. I ran across his son. He says, "My dad always liked buying his strawberries from you," because there was a young kid that was out there working. He says, and he would call ahead of time and say, "Hey, I want 3 quarts," so I'd have them set aside for him, so when he got off work, he'd come by and get them. And he called one day and he said, "Hey, I want 3 or 4 quarts of strawberries." I said, "All right, I'll have them for you. I got chicken pox, but I'll go out and get them picked." And he said, whoa, hold on. I said, "No, I'm going to get out. I'll have your strawberries for you." So I went out and picked strawberries with chicken pox. That's what you do. But you know, there was something that happened in the 90s. And the varieties of strawberries that we sold kind of phased out. And it became these strawberries they have now. They're not as good. They're firm. They're big. They hold up well. The flavor's just not quite the same. See, as we've taken these fruits and vegetables, we've bred them so that they're bigger, they look pretty, they're firmer, they hold up well in the grocery store, but we've kind of bred the flavor out of them. They're not near as good as what they were, and they don't have as much nutritional value as they used to. Now, all these growers, even local ones, started growing these same berries that were really, they started out, they were in California and Florida, and then they brought them in because they yield so much more. They look pretty, all those things. And I said, "Man, I will never taste a good strawberry again." And then there was a U-pick, that a guy that we used to sell plants to, and I went out there, and he had the old varieties of strawberries. And I said, "I wonder if it's just in my mind that they were that much better." You're growing up, you have these thoughts, and when you look back and you say, "Oh yeah, wasn't that great? It was just that I imagined that." So I went out into his field. He had the old varieties. We're out there going to pick. I take my basket and I go, and I grab the red, ripe strawberry, blew the sand off of it, plopped it in my mouth. The heavens opened up. My taste buds began to dance. Oh my goodness, that's the way a strawberry is supposed to taste. And then that farm eventually shut down. I mean, I haven't had a real strawberry since. You know, we've taken a lot of food and we've, in order to mass produce, we've lost the flavor. Jerry and I were talking the other day, eggs. Some of you have your chickens, and sometimes you bring in these. The fresh eggs are deep orange and have so much more flavor than the ones you get at the store. And if you get meat that's grown just kind of on a farm and not mass-produced like we did with chickens, I mean, the flavor is so much better. On the other hand, we got Doritos. They have perfected putting chemicals in these things that tell your taste buds how good they are. I mean, serving size. I love this. About 11 chips. Has anybody ever only eaten 11 Doritos? No. Because, see, what it does, When we eat Doritos, the chemicals are in there. I mean, they've designed it this way. They hit your taste buds in just the right way, and it goes down into your stomach, and it's telling your stomach, hey, I'm bringing you some good food, and it gets to your stomach, and the nutrients aren't there. Your tongue is lying to your stomach. So your stomach says, hey, I need more because that didn't satisfy me. And our tongue says, okay, yeah, I like it. And so we keep eating it. So we eat the whole bag of Doritos and wonder where they all went. There's no way I ate that whole bag. Must have been a lot of air in that bag. Yeah, there's no way otherwise. There's just nothing in there. It's emptiness. And that's what we've done with our food. See, what's happened is, the food that's good for us, kind of taking a lot of the flavor out of it. But we got this other food, and it's full of flavor. And we even have flavors that don't come in nature, like nacho cheese, Cool Ranch, whatever, all those flaming hot ones. And all. I mean, those flavors don't come in nature. So we reprogram our brain to say, that's what food is supposed to taste like. Those things are dull. They don't have much flavor. So we eat all the junk food, and we don't eat the food that actually gives us what our body needs. And I bet you can guess, I'm not just talking about food. We do the same thing spiritually. As Pascal wrote, God alone is man's true good. And since man abandoned him, it is a strange fact that nothing in nature has been found to take his place. We keep trying to fill ourselves with artificial flavoring. We keep seeking something to fill the void we sense. The house, the boat, the motorcycle, the toys. We buy one thing after another. And they're great when we first get it. And then the newness wears off. The job, the prestige, the adrenaline rush, the experiences, the power. None of them fill the void. The world will promise that all these things are the answer. But we see people who seem to have all of those things. And some of them are the most unhappy people you ever meet. I was at a funeral yesterday for my brother's best friend. This dude was extremely successful businessman, invested in the community. There was probably 800 people at this funeral. 55 years old, jumped off a building because he had no hope. Seeking after all the things the world will tell you will satisfy you. And just doesn't do it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, the Beatitudes give us a picture of what it looks like to live upside down in the world we live in. These are not things we do to be blessed, but this is the things that the blessed do. They also give us a pattern of our spiritual lives. We come into this relationship with Jesus poor in spirit. We realize that we have nothing. We can do nothing. We are beggars, offering nothing, for we have nothing to offer. And through Jesus, we receive life in the kingdom of God. We mourn our sin and the sin around us. We mourn what could be and what should be. But in relationship with Jesus, we know we are forgiven and we are given comfort. And we realize we don't have to promote or even defend ourselves. We can trust God to be our defender. We don't have to establish control and dominance over others. But the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Servants of Jesus will inherit the earth. And then today's beatitude kind of marks a kind of transition. We've grown in our relationship with Jesus. We have come as beggars. We have mourned. We have humbled ourselves. But now we are hungry and thirsty for more. We want all that God has for us. We want the whole bag of blessing. We've accepted the gift of eternal life that we have through Jesus. We recognize that he's forgiven us of our sin, but we want every part of our lives to be filled with him. We desire to serve God and to surrender everything to him. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for the character of God in us. And that occurs when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God and people. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what Jesus says we need in order to be filled, in order to be satisfied. The next four Beatitudes we look at are results of being filled. It's the life that flows out of us when we're filled with his Spirit. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. But first, we must be filled. Spiritual junk food won't satisfy. It may taste good for a season, but it leaves us empty. We crave something more. Maybe you know someone who's been there. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. See, we want to be filled. We want Jesus in our life. We kind of want to surrender him, but we want to hang on to these old parts of our life, and we want to grab hold of Jesus at the same time. And we can't grab hold of sin and Jesus at the same time. It just doesn't work. We want to be filled. We want Jesus in our life. We're afraid of what it might cost us. We don't want to make the sacrifice. We may have been going to church for many years, but we know something. We don't know what, but something is still missing. We look at others and think, I want what they've got. I don't necessarily want to do what they do, but I want to get what they got. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:5 says, it's having a form of godliness, but denying its power. See, for me, I accepted Jesus, and I knew he died on the cross for me. I was growing in my relationship with him. I was beginning to understand more about who he is and what he was calling me to. But there was still something missing. I knew there was something more, something I was hungering and thirsting for. I wanted it. I didn't want just spiritual junk food. I tried other things and nothing really filled me. I wanted more. The world said, just be a good person. Do the right thing. But see, I wanted the power of God in me that Scripture talks about. I wanted to be fully immersed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I wanted the power of God working in my life so that he could use me to point others to him. But I couldn't do any of this on my own or for myself. I had to come to the throne of grace, the presence of God, hungry and thirsty, emptied of myself and saying, Lord, I need your righteousness because I can't do it for myself. I want your presence in me because I can't do it in my flesh. I was ready to throw the spiritual chips aside. There's nothing to it. It looks good. I wanted to be filled with the only thing that brings fulfillment, the presence of God, the whole bag. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him, the psalmist says. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is there something more that you're craving? Is there something missing? I love it. You can say that every time. Because there's a lot of other people in here that ought to be saying yes right now with you. You know that? You got it. from the mouths of children. Wow. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for more? Jesus says, come to me if you're hungry and thirsty. Guaranteed, you will be filled.